Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Are there still pictures coming across that screen? Oh, okay. Just a little extra treat. Ephesians chapter number 5. And let's start in verse 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." So I find here, I believe the theme of this chapter stated right away, be followers of God. And then he says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. To be followers, then we must walk, and very specifically that walk is to be in love. And that love is to be like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This kind of love, by the way, is described in verse number 25. And you drop down there for just a moment, and it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. I think there's a great commentary on this walk in love in the marriage setting. If you turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think I'll begin verse number 1. We got a lot of reading tonight, and I hope it'll be a blessing to your soul. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That word conversation is an old King James, really it's an old, what we call it, a Bible word, really, but it's talking about our behavior. Conversation is something we think of with words back and forth, but it's more than just that. It's the whole being that is conveyed from one person to another. So it's a great word there. And so he's basically saying, you can win them if you act right. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. By the way, you could put this in the context of a wife who has a backslidden husband, I think, as well. It goes on, talks about who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And I believe we find here not only the adorning of the outward person, but also the adorning of the inner person that is mentioned in these first few verses. And it goes on, speaks of Sarah in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. How many of you wives call your husbands Lord? That'd be the day. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and not are afraid with any amazement. Now notice verse number 7 says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Gentlemen, that means that we need to understand the workings of a woman. You say, well, I saw a book one time that said how what you need to know about a woman. I opened it up and there wasn't anything written. And sometimes we kind of joke about that. But we need to look and notice and understand some things about our wives. They are different than us. And he says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So she's to be honored as being heirs together the grace of God of life. Notice this, that your prayers be not hindered. Isn't that interesting? In a lot of problems in our homes today, prayers not even being answered simply because man and wife are not following the directions of God. Just that simple. Anyway, we find here in the next few verses in Ephesians, it talks about loving or walking in love, not being a walk in sinfulness. If you notice verse number 3, it says, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetous, that it might be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, neither nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man you deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with him. And so we find we're not to walk in in their footsteps. And we are to walk in the light of the Lord. Notice verse 8, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so we find that darkness and light don't mix, and we ought not have fellowship with darkness, because we are to be really the light of the world. And having the light of God allows us, if I understand verse number 14 right, the privilege to be raised up for him, whosoever, excuse me, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Therefore, I believe we want to walk in that love with caution for that which is destructive to your soul. Notice verse 15 and 16. So he says here, you got this walk, but see then she walks circumspectly. It's talking about a circle, basically. Circumference, that's the distance around a circle. And so there's the root word, circum. And speckly, it's talking about what we see. So it's basically looking around you very, very carefully. So he's telling us here, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And basically, we need to be very cautious because we are the children of light. We're to walk as children of light, and the devil would like to put us back in darkness. Verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And, now he's saying, here's the will of God, and be not drunk with wine, where's an excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. So coupled with verse number 17 is verse number 18, and God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. If you notice the word "be" in front of "filled," that makes that verb there in the, I've lost the term. You ever lost the term? Present perfect, we'll get it. And what that means is a continuous thing, it's ongoing. But be filled, be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Now I want you to notice, as you come into verse number 19, we find that it says here, and we still have these words that are in the present perfect, things that are continue on, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this ongoing process of being filled with the Spirit of God is going to bring a continuous song in your heart. Nothing greater than to be able, through whatever circumstances you are, to have a song in the heart. And thank the Lord, says in the heart, because some of us, if it was on our lips, it might not be so pleasant to those around us, but singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then we go to verse 20, and again, we're still in present perfect. It's an ongoing process, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this ongoing process, there's a song in the heart, and there's a continuation of thankfulness. And then as you go on to verse number 21, we find the sentence is not ended, and we find another ing word, present perfect. In other words, something to continue on, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So when you are filled with the Spirit of God, there ought to be a song in the heart, a thankfulness that's constantly taking place, and a spirit that is submissive. It's not one that's constantly braggadocious and acts like it's over everything. Now, something's interesting about this is that these same three outcomes of the filling of the Spirit are also mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, there it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your heart to the Lord." Isn't that interesting? And it continues on. So I look at that, and I think that the filling of the Spirit and being allowing the Word of God to dwell within us evidently have some very tremendous similarities. Now, it's the second of these three blessings of the process whereby we were filled with the Spirit that I'd like to draw our attention to tonight. Giving thanks for all things. Giving thanks for all things. The all things, I believe, would encompass our family life. I believe it would encompass our church life. I believe it also encompasses our national life. Within that, perhaps we could also mention our work life. And we think about our family life, and we're thankful for our family, all that has come before us, and those that will follow after us. We're thankful for our church that seems like family in a spiritual sense, and in many ways closer than blood relatives. By the way, we are blood relatives in the fact that you and I have been saved by the blood. And then I think also all things as regards to our country. And for you and I in the United States of America, we have a thoroughly Christian foundation. We're going to look at a few things in that light in just a few moments. When Satan showed all the kings of this world, it would not have been a temptation if he didn't own the nations. In Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan is described as the king of Tyrus. And it's very vivid there in those verses. I'm not going to go there now, but it's very vivid in those verses that's referring to Satan. With that, we recognize his kingdom of nations. Think about this in Ephesians. We've dealt with several of these things recently, but let's review this. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what is his kingdom? A principality. It's a state that is ruled by a prince. Principality. Okay? And of course we know in Ephesians 2:2 it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We find it speaks of as a power that has the strength of authority. I'm thankful for Colossians 1:13 where it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Amen. But it is a power. I believe that the rulers of darkness, very simply put, are world leaders who are in deception. In its beginning, the United States of America was not built on satanic principles, but on biblical principles. There's a difference. And our thankfulness, I believe, begins with a document that we call the Declaration of Independence. If somebody would grab, maybe a couple of you, and pass them out, there's copies of the first portion of the Declaration. I'd like for you to have a basic copy. It's back there on the sound machine. And get a couple of you guys to jump up there and do that. Not everybody rushes at once now. Did my screen just wake up? Huh? What did I go to do to wake it up? Did I wake it up? It was awake. Huh? Oh. Well, while he's doing that, I've got to figure this out. Actually, what I got here is basically what you're getting in your hands. Does anybody know anything about this? Huh? I had this working earlier. hit play. What's it got? What? Chris,
yes.
Will you come over and bail me out?
What are you plugged into?
My computer. I had it set up, and what's taken place is it went to sleep, and I don't know why it doesn't wake up in the spot where I left off at. We'll just come up here and shut this thing off so we don't have all that stupidness on there. Appreciate it. The things right there on my... So one thing I don't know how to do is to make it wait for us. I bet if you shut it off and bring it back on, it'll do it. I think it's number 2. Yes, yes.
So scroll over to the HDMI.
Number 2?
It was. It didn't show up.
Okay. Just shut it down. You folks have in your hands a copy. What I put on the screen here was just a few sentences at a time or a phrase at a time, but you can look at it and see it with me. What I wanted to see tonight is why I'm thankful to be an American. Why I'm thankful to have lived in this country. And also with that, some fears I have, but thank God for the privileges I've had. So if you notice, as you begin right at first, does it say when in the course of human events on your paper? Hey, we're in good shape. It says it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another. Now think about that for a moment. Israel left Egypt, but later left the Persian Empire. And what this is teaching us is the proper role of government was more important than any pre-existing political bonds. Did that make sense? I hope it does a little bit. Proper role of government was more important than any pre-existing political bonds. We will see how it talks about the proper role of government. It goes on and says, to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. This is a very important statement. Our fathers, our founders, saw a difference between the laws of nature and the laws of nature's God. The laws of nature is basically, we would describe it as history. The laws of nature's God is the Bible. And thus a study of both will reveal God's plan for government. That's what they're trying to get across. I began reading a fellow by the name of William Blackstone. He was a scholar back in the 1700s. He wrote a number of commentaries on British law. And if you read all of his works, it'll take me the rest of my life probably. Lawyers have studied these for decades until recent times. And he says this, upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, depend all human laws. So they're making some foundational statements. Many propose the idea that several of our founding fathers were deists. In other words, they believed that there was a God, but he created everything and just left it. They would have believed in the laws of nature, but not the laws of nature's God. There'd be a big difference. By the way, we can find evidence that men, even like Benjamin Franklin, who you've been told was an outright deist, one who didn't believe in God. By the way, did you know he's the one that called for prayer when they were wanting to write the Constitution? They were at a stalemate. But they have some tremendous statements of faith. We call this revisionist history when we stop and look at those kinds of things. And the statement in the Declaration was Christian and contrary to deist beliefs. It goes on and says, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. They weren't asking for permission to separate. They were informing them. Big difference. They weren't saying, can we go? No. They were saying, we're leaving. They go on and they said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. We've heard those words many times, but have we really stopped and thought about what they mean? In other words, it was so obvious to them, they didn't take time to prove it. They understood the existence of God. They understood that he was the creator. They understood that those who didn't believe him, they had no excuse whatsoever. And what is it that's self-evident? That all men are created equal. Their thoughts and intentions were deeply interwoven with the Creator. Created equal. You say, well, it's not a Christian document. Really? Look at the next phrase. That they are endowed by who? Their Creator. It was their belief that God gives rights and government is to protect those rights. That's a very simple thought when it comes to this. With the proper perspective, government is created by people and rule over it. The people rule over it. This is the basis of the election process. We decide who's going to do what. They don't rule us. We decide who's going to protect us. That we can have the rights that God has given us. The highest authority is God. Then comes people, and under people is government. Is that backwards in most people's minds today? We need to get that straight. This is why I'm thankful I'm American today. I'm thankful for the Declaration of Independence, for the Constitution, and all the things upon which we were founded. Highest authority is God, then comes people, then under the people's government. However, under Satan's philosophy, government rules the people. And this, by the way, leads to deteriorated elections. That sound familiar? When a people rules God out of their lives, then they look to government. That's where we're at today. It goes on and says, with certain unalienable rights. Certain unalienable rights. Our founders understood the connection between the concept of human rights and creation. We're created with certain rights. Thus, governments have not the power to take away the rights of men. They are there to protect the rights that God gave us. They understood that later when they added the Bill of Rights to the Constitution. Do you realize the Bill of Rights does not give us those rights? It's defined for government that they not seek to take them away. Read them, it becomes very obvious. Wouldn't it be good if we had some people in Congress that actually read those things? He goes on and says, among those inalienable rights, he said, among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's interesting to me they found it necessary to list three of those rights. The first one, the right to life. Life comes from God, not government. Since belief in a creator God has been replaced with natural selection, men no longer have respect for the lives of others. This is seen dramatically in the abortion of millions of babies. The baby in the womb of God's creation is not for the mother to decide his or her fate. That is a creation of God. And what right does she have to remove his creation? It says the right to liberty. Matter of fact, we find that they were considered inalienable or not capable of being taken away. No government has the right to take away our liberties. And so I say, Cuomo, Newsom, Whitmer, back off. You're not God. Don't tell me how many I can have in my house tomorrow. Amen? We would not get along well in New York tomorrow. And he talks about the right to pursue happiness. I think about the word blessed in the book of Matthew chapter 5. That word means happy. And so we pursue happiness. We have what? Have a sense of blessedness. When you and I have our eyes on God and see what he's done, we have that kind of sense. And so we have these things that are inalienable rights. He goes on and says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Can that phrase be any plainer? It clarifies our founders' vision of government's purpose. Governments don't give rights there to secure or protect them. Contrary to some, these folks understood Romans chapter 13. In chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This doesn't say anyone who exercises powers ordained by God, but those that have legitimate power. They're the ones that see that they're under God and only have the power that he gives. Did you catch that? And so don't let the Christians tell you, well, we're supposed to do everything. The Bible says we are to what? Take the gospel to the world. The Bible tells us we're to preach the gospel. When somebody tells us we can't do some of these things, sorry, Charlie, God says otherwise. Rulers are not a terror to good works, it goes on to say in verse 3, but to the evil. A legitimate ruler is a terror to evil workers. An illegitimate ruler is a terror to good workers. This applies to tyrants that demand that a good family can't gather together for Thanksgiving if they're too large. I actually put that in my notes. Notice what it says, deriving their just powers from what? The consent of the government. I hope as you look back over this, you can say, man, thank God for what we've had. But, oh God, we need to get back there. Do you realize the original colonial charters had been overthrown by the king and replaced with the royal charters? Those royal charters were made without the consent of the people. That's what their complaint was. And the next portion is rather lengthy, but notice what says, that whenever any government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. In other words, basically, they're saying to the England and to the rulers who were acting the way they were to be overthrown by the people. By the way, again, that makes the voting process very, very important, its integrity. I'm thankful being born on a land with such a document and determination for self-rule. But let's understand this. Self-rule is only possible in a moral society that has a concept of true liberty in Christ, then in practice. The world thinks liberty is to do anything they want that's sinful. That's not liberty. That's being bound by Satan to sin. Liberty is being set free from those bounds. And freedom to live for God. And we've had that. I don't know about you. I want to see it again. I want to see it again. Some are saying it's too late. I don't know. Sometimes we as God's people say, well, the Lord's going to come back and really doesn't make any difference. Well, I hope they're right. I don't know. But I do know this. We're to occupy until then. Amen. And so there's people out there that need Christ. And you and I need to stand for the things of God. We understand that government is not supposed to stop us from serving Him. They're to protect us from those who would stop us. It's kind of got mixed up lately. And if we had legitimate voting, some of those people I mentioned a while ago, goodbye. By the way, it's something you need to really pray about, because all the stuff I've been seeing, been a lot of cheating. And by the way, it's been expressed by both sides for many years of what could be taking place. And it's very sad. Well, I want to share with you tonight why I'm glad to be an American. Why I'm glad to live in this country. Another reason I would say, since I've been saved, not only a freedom to worship, but a freedom to send missionaries all around the world. To be a part of their lives. To send them money to live on, pray for them, for their needs. And what a blessing it is when they come back and tell us some of the things that have taken place. We'll be hearing Brother Phil here in just a couple of weeks. That I believe will be a real blessing. Well, let's pray tonight. Father, I want to thank you this evening that you allowed me to be in this country, to hear the gospel, to be able to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we stop and consider these things, we realize too we live in perilous times. We understand that there are those who would seek to take away that which this declaration was seeking to deny those in England of that same kind of tyranny. Lord, I pray that you would reach down and touch the hearts of your people. Help us stand true to the things of God. Stand true to our Savior and to each other. I pray that as we gather tomorrow, many in their homes, that you might bless them. And might be a truly thankful time. And as we think back of our nation's founding and some of the things that took place at that very Thanksgiving, after many scores of them had died, and yet they were thankful. Lord, I pray that that might be our attitude, and that the filling of the Spirit of God might create that in each heart. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen.